You know, as we look into God's Word, it is exciting. And as we travel through the eyes of Matthew, he's beginning to say many special things. And what I find so rewarding is that every week, you and I can go to the table and we can say, Lord, feed us again. Lord, feed us again. Because so oftentimes we can eat a great meal, but it only lasts for just a little while. And then we get hungry again. And so because of that, we each of us come together here on Sunday. We come to worship the Lord. We come to hear a message from Him. And we get excited about that. Because today we're going to look into a topic that says, every mountain has a valley. Now, is that really profound? Every mountain has a valley. I could stop right now and we could go home with a message. Every mountain has a valley. But now, which is more important to you today? Is it the mountain or is it the valley? Do you learn more on the mountaintop or do you learn more in the valley? Or could it be equal? What we're going to discover, we're going to look into God's Word and we're going to see how that God has some very interesting things to say to us. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 17. And in Matthew chapter 17, we're going to begin by reading a long passage. Let's go through verse 13. Now, if it's on Wednesday night, I'd have somebody else in here reading. So I'm going to be reading New King James Version. It's going to be a little bit different, King James. I hope you got all kind of translations in here. You read along with me because it's not a matter of what I'm saying. It's a matter of what God says to you. And in His Word, He will open up these very special thoughts. Now, chapter 17, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, and they led up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, saying, talking with Him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If You wish, let us build 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While He was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly, a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And they lifted up their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And His disciples said, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they don't know Him, but they did to Him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that He spoke to them of John the Baptist. Amazing words are before us right here as we begin to look. And did you hear that word transfigured? I got one of those $25 words. The younger generation will know this word. Are you ready for this? Metamorphosis. Hey, does that sound familiar? Is that in any of your comic books? It's not? Oh, it is. All right, good, good. I didn't get too far away from that. Metamorphosis. Hey, that's the word transfigured. Transfigured. And did you know metamorphosis is around us all the time? Have you ever seen one of those little worms with hair all over it? And just kind of ugly thing. I mean, just kind of crawling down, but you know what? All of a sudden, in a matter of a little bit of time, a butterfly comes out. That worm was a butterfly. Think about sand. If you put enough heat to sand, all of a sudden it becomes glass. You take water, you take ice, and all of a sudden you put a little heat to it, and the same water, the same ice, all of a sudden it becomes a powerful steam. What's it doing? Same stuff, but it's transforming. It's metamorphosis. And then all of a sudden you look in a, you ever look in a nest and found, you know, you ever find these little eggs in a bird's, you know what, or in a chicken barn, a chicken house, you know, you find these little eggs in there. You know what's inside that egg? Break it open, what's in there? Well, now, what's inside there? Is it? All of a sudden, you break it open, and if you break it open, you say, yeah. But if you let it stay around long enough, you know what comes out? A baby chicken. That's right, a little chick. That's exactly right. The same egg became, inside that little shell was a chick. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Metamorphosis. Well, in the same fashion, the Lord Jesus stood up on top of this mountain. And all of a sudden, if you read the account out of Luke, you'd find that there's three guys that are with him, Peter, James, and John. Because see, what happens is God chooses a few good men. And he took those, Jesus chose those, he chose 12. 12 men to pour 3 years of his life into them. And he poured 3 years of his life into them. All of a sudden, they were to carry the torch of glory that was supposed to go on and pass through. Because you see, that's what's happening for us. On this Mount of Transfiguration, there's a value of a few good men. And now Jesus is pouring his life into these men. In fact, that's his plan of salvation, if you really look at it real close. The master plan of salvation. He could have spoke to the thousands, but what did he do? He took the few and he trained them. Insomuch that these few men led a massive movement that turned the world upside down. In fact, John 15:16 says this, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And that fruit should remain. And that and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He says, "These things I command unto you, love one another." Now, what is happening? Up here on top of this mountain, we see the glory. But right now, all of a sudden, we're going to look as he's pouring his life into these three men. And in Luke, the first picture that you see them, what are they doing? They're sleeping. And, I mean, there's hope for all of us. Because of Simon Peter and Peter, James and John, there's hope for all of us. And all of a sudden, in the mist and the darkness of this night, all of a sudden they opened up, and here three men were glowing. The Lord Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They knew exactly who they were. They'd never seen them before in their life. But when they saw them, instantaneously they knew them. What does that tell us? Folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to know one another. Instantaneous. I'll walk up to Jonah and say, "Jonah, what was it like to be in the belly of a whale?" I walk up to Elijah and say, "Hey, Elijah, how was it to see fire come down and burn up that sacrifice and then go out and kill 430 men? Hey, tell me, what was it like?" That thing's popping a little bit, isn't it, this morning? Let me just slide that thing to the side there, and if it pops, y'all don't worry about it. And so all of a sudden, we see these things are really beginning to happen. What was it like? He sees them. Now, when this begins to happen, he chooses these few good men. The glory encompassed his humanity, but all of a sudden the humanity was peeled away, allowing the glory to shine. Verse 2 says, "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." I like this, the essence of the Christ. What do you see there? Here he is glowing. It's inside. It's his character. It's his glory. It was the same type of glory. It was the same type of love that Jesus Christ had with God the Father. But now all of a sudden humanity is peeled away, and there he is with the glory shining out. That's the Lord Jesus. But who's standing there with him? Elijah? What does Elijah represent? The prophets. Moses? What does Moses represent? the law. And so you put these two things together, and all of a sudden you see, here comes the Lord Jesus, and the glory that was with Him before the world began is now flowing through Him. And all of a sudden you see this prophetical picture up there as they look at Him. Man, I've never seen anything like that before, but I know one day I'm going to be like Him. John said it. He says, one day. In fact, in 1 John, in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, Beloved, now we see, are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That day's coming. That day's coming. But I want you to follow with me in the Scripture. Verse 3 says, And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to Him and were talking with Him. But what were they talking about? If you went to Luke's account, in Luke's account, it would talk about His exodus. And it would talk about His fulfillment, His paluro. And all of a sudden, what you're going to discover right there is that these men were talking to Jesus about the cross. Now, Satan wanted to short-circuit this thing with the Lord Jesus. Satan wanted to say, Jesus, I'll give You the crown without the cross. That's what he did in the temptation. But what is Jesus experiencing right now? Now, Elijah, man of law, Elijah, prophet, Moses, man of law, saying, Jesus, Your exodus. Let's talk about it. And they were moving toward the cross. Oh, what's happening right here? As we begin to determine this, we're looking at these generations before us. Because Jesus is going to teach us something very special right here. He's going to teach us that all these things must come about. Larry, I'm going to move away from some of this for a while, okay, buddy? Just to let you know. Then Peter answered and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What would you do if you was up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And all of a sudden the Lord Jesus appeared and there was Moses. Would you do just like Moses? You woke up out of a deep sleep. And all of a sudden would you want to say, let's build three tabernacles. So we could do what? So we could go back? And we could have this moment in time. Oh, I remember when I saw Moses. You know what you would have done? Most of you? What? You'd have ran? Yeah, that's good. Some of you intelligent people, you would have wrote a book. And you would have said, man, you should have been there when I was there. And you would have been on the bestseller of a book. And all of a sudden, all these things would start popping. Well, I think many of us would have done just like Simon Peter. We would have said, Lord, it's so good, let's remember Moses. Lord, it's so good, let's remember Elijah. To all of a sudden, voice came out of heaven. This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. I started struggling with that a little bit. Man heard the voice of God. Man in fear hit the ground. Man who was there was touched by Jesus and said, Be not afraid. God reached down and touched man. But do we want to stay right there? Do we want to stay in that moment when we were with God? Let me carry you back. Back to the days of the revolution. Back to the days in which all of a sudden George Washington stood and fighting the battles and overcome England. To the very day in which England signed and said, Now we submit that the United States is a country of its own. We're no longer under the rule of a tyrant king in England. And you know what one of the first things that happened? Congress got together and ordered the printing of a Bible. Because you see, until our forefathers fought, bled, and died, it was illegal to have a copy of God's Word in English printed in America. They fought for it, folks. So the first Bible in English ordered to be printed by the Congress of the United States. And you know when we see those little red schoolhouses around? You know why they were created? Because Congress said, we want the Word of God to be given to all those to read and to understand. So they built schoolhouses. And they taught the Word of God in those schoolhouses so that people might live and love and pursue happiness. And until 1963, the Word of God was in the school. And then Congress, the Supreme Court, they got much smarter than God, and they said, we can't do this in the schools anymore. And they got much smarter than God and said, a few years later, said, we can't have prayer in the schools anymore. And they got much smarter than God and they said in the graduation service, you cannot use the name of God. Valedictorian. You cannot use the name of God. You can't give your speech because you may say the name God. You know, for me, I somehow want to go back to that first Bible. I somehow want to go back to that first schoolhouse where the Word of God was taught. I somehow want to go back to where prayer was on everybody's lips. I somehow want to go back where when we say one nation under God, we're not worried about it being outlawed. But you know what? God doesn't want us to go back. He wants us to go forward. To all of a sudden, we would like to build all these altars right here of the time past, and all of a sudden, a voice comes out of heaven saying to us, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. So what does that say for us today? That says for us to cross over all of these lines, let's go straight to the Word and say, God, speak to us today. Thank you for what our forefathers have done. God, forgive what some of our forefathers did. But now, God, let's lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And in my life, and in my home, and in my family, we're going to lift up Jesus, and we're going to do whatever it takes so that we might lift up the name Jesus Christ. So, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Let's don't listen to the voices of the past. Let's listen to the God of the present. And let's move forward. Because this is what's going to happen. All of a sudden, here you are. You're up on top of this mountain. You've been to where the glory has come out. You've seen the Lord Jesus. You'd like to stay up there forever. But now, you're walking down. Pick up with me in verse 14. And when they were come, the multitude... The scripture says, and when they had come to the multitude, what were they doing? They were coming down the mountain. And when they came to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he hath often fallen to the fires and often into the waters. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And when Jesus rebuked the demon, it came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will rise up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now, I want you to capture this. We've been under the spout where the glory comes out. We're coming down, and the first thing that happens is that Jesus was overrun by a man whose son was suicidal, a son was demon-possessed, a son who was sick, a son who was trying to cast himself oftentimes into fire and into water just to kill himself. That's what demons will do, folks. Demons will overcome you. They'll make you sick. They'll make you do things you never thought you would do. That's what demons do. That's what they do. They're destructive in nature. And now, we had 12 disciples, 3 up on the mountain, 9 in the valley, 9, one of them was a devil, so let's say we had 8 disciples, 1 man, 1 son, 1 demon, and they were saying to this demon, leave, and that demon was staying put. Why? Why? Before we answer that question, many of us are asking God to do some great things in our home, in our life, in our family. And in some instances, we're not seeing those things happen, and we're asking one question, why? In a nation that we desire the Word of God to be lifted up in the schools, and it's not being lifted up in the schools, and we say, why? And we're asking, Lord, save souls. Help us to reach the lost. And so many of them are not coming, and we ask the question, why? Well, we could say it's our environment. We could say it's our leadership. We could say, oh, it's fallen humanity. We could say it's depravity. But you know what God's saying about many of these things? It's not what somebody else is doing. It's not what somebody else do. Jesus Christ is coming back to us point blank and saying, the problem is not them. The problem is you. What did Jesus say? Verse 20. Because of your unbelief. You mean I could overcome alcoholism? Yes. You mean I could overcome drug addiction? Yes. You mean I could overcome pornography? Yes. You mean I could help this person in these cases overcome those things? Yes. What does it take? Faith. How much faith? If you had the faith as of a grain of mustard seed, what could you say to this church, this building? You could say, building, go up in the air, leave us seated. Move back 200 yards and sit down on that mount where we're going to build another church. Oh, y'all got that, didn't you? Okay, we could say, take this building, go back and put it on that mount that's back there. And you know what it would do? It would do it. Jesus said that. Not me. I'm quoting him. That's faith. Many things will be accomplished when you and I trust God in His Word and have faith. We believe. Folks, I'm an optimist. I have hope. I have hope. I believe Jesus Christ is going to turn this nation around. I believe Jesus Christ is going to do great things in the lives of this church. I believe all kinds of things. And God's going to bring it about. But let me let you in on a little secret. Some of the things that you're dealing with, faith is not enough. Now, wait a minute. You just told me if I had just a little bit of faith, We could say to this mountain, rise up. We could say to this church building, rise up and be placed back 200 yards. We could do that. That's exactly right. And I did say that, and I do believe that with all my heart based on God's word. But you know what? There are some cases that faith is not enough. Give me one illustration where faith is not enough. Here's a suicidal boy that we believe that Jesus wanted to heal him. And we believe that Jesus would cast that demon out, but that demon wouldn't go. Why? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, in this case, it will only go out by two things, prayer and fasting. The reason why those are so important to us is when I go back to the founding of our country, Congress proclaimed in a sequence of events, one not necessitating the other, but they proclaimed a day of prayer and fasting. I wonder if they believed that. Yes. I wonder if the nation believed that. Yes. And when they did, what did God do? His providential hand gave a group of men, farmers, politicians, bankers, sailors, put a gun in their hand, and they won our freedom. It did not come out with just faith. It took faith, prayer, and fasting. That's the reason why. They made, a few months later, they saw how that God responded to that day of prayer, and they called for another day. A few months later, they saw how God responded to that day of prayer, and they proclaimed another day of fast. They saw how God answered here, and they proclaimed another day of fast. 4 days of prayer and fasting. Now, where does that leave us to? Where does that carry us to? It carries all the way to the point that we want to understand some lessons to be taught. We're going to see 4 lessons. Last slide, Larry. We're going to see 4 lessons. I'm carrying you to the top now of the mountain in which you've experienced Jesus Christ. I'm carrying you now to the valley in which we saw Jesus delivered this suicidal young man from this demon and was healed. And we see the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father said, "Hear ye my Son, and hear ye him. I'm well pleased in him. Do what he has to say." And then I carry you down to the mountaintop, and Jesus said, "It is because of your unbelief that this man is not healed." So we've learned then, unbelief, prayer, fasting will accomplish many things of God. So that's 4 lessons to learn. Lesson number 1, every mountain has a corresponding valley. Every mountain has a corresponding valley. In 1 Corinthians 10, 2 and following, you'd find out the story of the children of Israel. They were out there. They walked through the waters. They saw God Almighty open up the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry ground. And then the sea closed up and destroyed the enemy. You would have seen a rock that was struck and water came out. You would see manna coming down from heaven. And then also you would see quail being blown in. Thousands upon thousands of quail. And they ate till their heart was content. They saw the mountain. They felt. But all of a sudden, you would see the same group of people dying in the wilderness because of the valley of despair. Why? Because they lacked faith. They lacked faith to go into the promised land and defeat it. Every mountain has a valley. We learn something on the mountaintop, and we learn something in the valley. The second lesson we want to learn is that every mountain and valley contains a learning experience. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Every mountain and every valley is a learning experience, even as our Lord Jesus suffered and learned so that we might have salvation. Number three, every mountain and valley prepares us for the future. Every mountain and valley. Because sometimes we feel like, man, things are just going so rough. Well, I want you to see in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Hey, y'all like the book of Romans? Y'all remember? Yeah. Okay, Romans. Hey, little preview right there. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and following, I want to read you some verses here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tribulation, suffering, persecution produces hope. So therefore, one of the lessons that we learn right here is that every mountain prepares us for future events. I had one lady on Wednesday night that said, I really enjoyed the study Wednesday night because now, for the first time, I think I understand why I went so wrong in a point in my life. She said that I had turned in the wrong direction and went down that path, but she says, now I understand that God was working out a plan, and that plan now is being fulfilled. And I understand now. Because you see, God takes everything in our life and He brings it together, which gives us the last event. And that is, every mountain and valley is to make us more like Jesus. Every mountain and valley is to make us more like Jesus. It's found in Romans 8:28. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What are we looking at? Four things. Every mountain has a corresponding valley. Every mountain and valley contains learning experiences. Every mountain and valley prepares us for future events. And every mountain and valley is to make us more like Jesus. Metamorphosis. I'll change you. What is it in your life that needs to be changed? You know, when you start getting closer to Jesus, you're going to discover the closer I get to Him, the more I look like Him, and the more I understand Him. Can you imagine what it would be like for that egg? That hen laid that egg. Inside was this chicken, this baby chick, just ready to go out. And all of a sudden, that little baby chick started growing and growing, and little bitty pin feathers started getting on him, and he started getting kind of anxious. And all of a sudden, that little chick got tired of being in that shell. And all of a sudden, that little chick started pecking. And then that little chick just kind of pecks a little crack in that eggshell, and it keeps on pecking, and it kind of opens up a little bit, and then all of a sudden this little chick gets a burst of energy, pops its head up against the roof, and that shell just pops out there, and all of a sudden that little chick starts looking around saying, wow, what have I got myself into? Can you imagine? I sometimes wonder what it would be like for us if all of a sudden we're that little chick and God's growing us in a very secure place. But now He's telling us, peck here, peck here, peck here, peck here. And then all of a sudden, one day, we get so full of Jesus that our head just rises up and pow! And that old shell just flops out there. And we look up and we say, oh, what a glorious world this is. Now, let's go have our place in it. In this place, you're going to have mountaintops and you're going to have valleys. There's something to learn up here and there's something to learn down there. But all of this is to make us become more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want to lift up the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. And Father, we struggle just like Simon Peter, opening up his mouth and saying some things. He's just doing the best he could, but they were wrong, because he got his eyes off the real one, and that's Jesus. Lord, in our Christian life, many times we try to do a lot of good things, but when we get our eyes off Jesus, we need a word from the Lord. Father, speak to us today. Because some of us, Lord, here are in the valley, and we're crying out for mercy. And some of us have tried everything that we know to do, and we didn't get the job done. But Lord, now we've got a new hope, and that is faith, prayer, and fasting. And Lord, we know that's a winning combination for some circumstances. So today, Lord, we've got a new plan. We've learned in the valley. Help us to go forth and win the victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we'd like to give you an opportunity to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Be a family, be an individual. Because you know that's where it all begins. That's what God the Father said to Peter, James, and John. He said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And if you will come to Jesus, He will give you rest. That's His promise. That's His promise. Would you like to give your life to Jesus today? The prayer altars are going to be open for other special needs. If you'd like to come and be a part of this church family, we invite you to come. What's God saying to you today? What's that special need in your life? Are you on a mountaintop? Or are you in a valley? Are you in a storm? Out of a storm? Are fixing to go into one. You're in one of those. But you know what? What we understand is Jesus is with us before, in, and after. He said, "I'll never leave you, never forsake you." Maybe today you just need to spend some time with Him in prayer and say, "Lord, this is what I'm going through and I need help." Be like that man who had the suicidal son and said, "God, have mercy on me. Have mercy." What's your need? What's your name? God will meet it. Just ask Him. Just ask Him. Let's stand together and sing.